Bele carasso. Bele calasso rakietiede. Bele balakorose ne. The giant and the bear, the lion, you've slain before. Come away with me. Come away with me, my love. Let me steal your heart into the darkness. Let our communion be sweet. For I prepare you for battle, for there are more giants in the land, and there are more lions, and there are more bears. There are more of those things that you'll conquer before your days are through. You'll pass through this fire, and you will not be burnt. You will not be burnt. And the next one, and the next one, and each one, you will find a way of escape into victory, saith the Spirit of grace. But while you are in the fiery furnace, steal away with me into the darkness. For in that darkness there's great light, saith the Spirit of grace. I'll visit you. I'll visit you in those places where the enemy thinks as if he's put you in a chamber or a prison. I'll serve you communion in that cell, and we together will walk out. There are no bars that can confine you. There is no prison that can keep you. For as soon as you're locked in one, you'll escape. And as soon as another comes, I'll serve you communion, and you'll walk through the bars. You'll walk through the gates and find a way of escape. I promised that with every trial and temptation that I would provide a way of escape. My word is your way. My spirit is your way. Find that place in me. There's great promise in me, saith the Spirit of grace.
Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. So good to see all of you here this morning and ready to worship. And those last, my God, this last hour almost of worship has been incredible. You know, you get lost in worship, time goes by and you don't even know where it went. What? Lord, you're stealing my preaching time. Can you imagine? Almost an hour here. Jesus, thank you, Lord. That's perfect. That's the way it should be. Amen, Marty. Marty's giving me the thumbs up. I'm going to read something I read Wednesday night. I'm going to have to go through it rather quickly, but it's so good. I can't minister on it. I can just read it. And I want to share with you just for a few moments. This is something that I received from Gary, and he kind of put some more to it. So I read it Wednesday night, and there's just a little bit more to the end of it. Gary and I have been really having a wonderful a dialogue recently in the spirit. We're just so often contacting each other, most of the time just by texting. He's listening to these messages, and we're listening to his. And there's just kind of a vein that the Holy Spirit has us in right now. And Gary's leading the charge, and all the glory to God. He keeps contacting me and talking to me and just saying how much he is getting from so many different messages. And this comes out of one of those messages. Actually, Gary had really, by the Holy Spirit, been really talking a lot about the gates of hell. And then we were using some stuff that the Lord had given us concerning the gates of hell in our teaching on Wednesday night concerning onward Christian soldiers. And as a result of one of those teachings 2 weeks ago concerning what the gates of hell will try to do as a result of, and I used some illustrations about movies that I had seen, and one was a particular one, Troy, and how that once you siege a gate, which is the representation of what the bulwark, the citadel of what Satan has set up, and I can't go into that teaching, but it was really good. Please listen to those messages if you haven't heard them already. They're online and they're on YouTube. But Gary sent me this after he had listened to one of those messages, and I want to read this, and then I'll just comment concerning really our giving this morning. But this was something the Lord gave him, and he had titled it Flaming Arrows to Defend the Gates. It was June 21st, just a few days ago, the Lord gave it to him. As I was meditating on the following passage today, a teaching vision began playing in my mind. Matthew 16:18, "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He said, in every movie I have seen where an army is about to attack the gates of a fortress, the first thing the fortress commander does is to have archers shoot flaming arrows against the attacking army from the fortress walls. What is the goal? To stop the advance of the army, to do enough damage so that the soldiers will lose heart, give up, retreat, and retreat. The goal is to stop the army from battering down the gates. As soon as I saw that movie playing in my mind, I heard the following passage. And of course, this is a familiar passage to us. Ephesians 6:10-18. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking unto you the shield of faith, wherewith," in bold letters he wrote, "you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance for all saints." The Strong's for arrows is the word darts, or Strong's G956. He denotes in here, it's the word bellows. It means a spear. It means a missile or arrow. Every flaming arrow is designed to stop you from attacking the gate of the stronghold. Notice, arrows are aimed at you. They are designed to stop you and everybody who is attacking with you. That's just not me, that's you as well and people listening. Your armor is designed to protect you from targets the arrows are aimed towards. He lists five different areas the arrows are aimed at. One, the truth, and he highlights, or would put in like the preposition that this is the way the enemy would say it, "Hath God said?" Righteousness, "You're not worthy to open the gate." Gospel of peace, "God is mad at you." Faith, "God is not on your side. God will not fight for you." Salvation, these are just examples, of course. You're just an old sinner. You don't have authority against the gate. When it comes to flaming arrows, the most important weapon is the shield of faith, because faith quenches each and every one of them. What is the message of the arrows? You can't not open the gate and set the captive free. And that has been a tremendous message on Wednesday night about what's on the other side of that gate, what belongs to us, and what that being our inheritance through Christ. The Word of God becomes the two-edged sword when we speak what He said in the name of Jesus. It is written, it is written, it is written. One of the most important verses that stands to stand on is the one from the original promise made from God to Abraham concerning his seed. Genesis 22, now this is the part he added. Genesis 22:17, "That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is upon the sea." And listen to what God said even then to Abraham. "And thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies." Hallelujah. Galatians 3:29. Here's our New Testament promise of being in Abraham. "If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Hallelujah. See, again, we're promised that we will possess the gates. Why is that important? Because if you've noticed, if you're in the queue, you know this. In other words, unless your mind is just blinded and you're just fighting in the darkness and you're just baffled, so obscure from everything, you know this, that once you begin to really engage and once you really have an awareness of what you're doing as far as bringing your family in and bring yourself in alignment with divine destiny and say, okay, revival, we're going to speak the truth, then you know this. This is what Jesus promised. This is what the Word teaches us. The gates of hell will not prevail. But then this illustration here, this is what gates do. Gates don't march. They just stand, and they do everything to keep from being besieged upon. In other words, broken down. Because if you ever break that through that gate, that's what revival is. And that's our inheritance. Well, the illustration is when you advance or begin to speak against those gates and begin to call in the lost and begin to lay hands on the sick, the gates are going to send adversaries or emissaries, and they're also going to shoot flaming arrows. Oh, you're going to really try your best and do your best? I've heard people so many times say, "Well, I was a pastor." Yes, I've really been trying, and all I get is like this horrible warfare. Guess what? That's exactly what the Word promises will happen. Once you advance and they see that you're serious, then they think, I've got to stop this guy before they go too far. Oh, you're going to have revival, are you? Well, let's see how some poverty and some lack. Boom. Oh, you're going to have revival, are you? You're going to see your sons and daughters come in. Let's see how some affliction against your body sounds, some symptoms. Let's have some mental and emotional kinds of tests and trials I'm going to throw your way. It's all aimed at us, but here's where we stand. The gates of hell will not prevail against us, nor also we have thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. Hallelujah. That was to Abraham. I'm in Abraham through Christ. Hallelujah. If your finances have recently been attacked, or as a result of going forward, guess what? Stay the course, because not only will this pass, but you'll possess the gate of your enemy. You'll find that everything, because if you're standing and going forward and believing God for more, for revival, you're going to have everything that you've ever had, plus much, much more. Now, that's not the gospel of prosperity, like give and you're going to get back. That's exactly the heart of God. The heart of God in our getting is to eventually cause whatever we get to come to us and then eventually through us keeping back what we need according to Christ, but it's supposed to be a river. Hallelujah. We stand against the gates of hell this morning in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. So, Father, just ask him what he'd have you to give this morning. Look in your hearts, and let's do this with a joy. We thank you, Father. We give you all the praise. We give you the thanksgiving. We ask you to bless now, speak to their hearts, and this time of sharing and giving. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's all stand together, please. Marty, if you'll give us one more. And to all of you that are listening out there, God bless you for your giving and sending through the PayPal, through any way that the Lord would lead you and guide you. Amen. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Father. Blessings and glory. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for this great grace. And thank you for, Lord, bringing us forward in your Spirit in these days. And all these things we thank you for. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to continue this morning something that we started 2 weeks ago, and that is a series called Kings and Priests. And we did the foundation or the introductory message a few weeks ago, and then we had Father's Day, and now we're going to start on it again. We're going to begin tonight. We're going to have our calling in the lost, and then we're going to start listening to a series of messages that some of you probably have already been listening to, and that's a series of messages by Gary Carpenter on communion. I've really never heard anything exactly like them before. I believe that they are something straight out of the heart of God for the season of where we're at. Some of you have already listened to these. In about 6 to 8 weeks, in a good while, we will have a communion service. Our next communion service won't happen for about 2 months until we have it on a Sunday night. And we'll have it on a Sunday night because that'll give the ones that are listening. And anybody can come on the Sunday night that we have the communion service. But I think I can say this, not arrogantly, but in love, it's not going to really do you much good. It'll do you little good unless you've heard all of the messages prior to that, or most of all of them. I've been in Kenneth Hagin's services before, and where he would be at a place. I went one time where he was at here in Florida, and he wouldn't pray for the sick. He wouldn't pray for the sick until he could teach the word. And he might not, if he was going to be there 3 or 4 days, he might not even pray for the sick until the fourth or fifth day or whatever day. Because he would say, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so he would say, what we're going to do is we're going to give you line on line, precept on precept, in essence, and we're going to teach you the word of God. And so these things are, well, Pastor, why don't you teach it? Right now the Lord has me in our vein, and there's no need for me to try to recreate the will that God has given to Gary. But we're going to have a communion service. In fact, they've waited about 2 months. Gary's waited about 2 months in the spirit to have the communion service that they're having. I think they're going to have it this morning, and I believe they're going to have a tremendous healing service there. But we're going to listen to those services beginning tonight, and it'll probably be 6 to 8 weeks, however the Lord takes us. Now, if you can't make it on Sunday nights, but you can listen to these services online. And like I said, everybody come. I'm just saying the best that you can possibly do for yourself is preface your spirit with the Word of God and listen and be prepared, because I believe people are going to be healed this morning that have probably been in grace lines, that have been in Dave's grace lines, Gary's grace lines, on and on and on. I believe that if they've said in those probably 8 services, there's something going to happen this morning, I can tell you that. Praise the Lord. So we're going to begin that tonight. Our next, we will not have another communion service publicly on a Sunday for at least 2 to 3 months. The next one will be in that Sunday night service. Praise the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. But it's going to be effective. Amen. This morning we're going to teach on, this will be lesson one, being that the other one was introductory message. This is lesson one. And it will be the word of a king. So I'm asking you to really stay with me. Listen hard. Listen effectively. Say amen when you can. That'll cheer me on. But let's stay together. Hallelujah. Amen. We got a lot to cover here. And I want to go over the introduction of 2 weeks ago so that we can begin to focus on where we're going. First of all, turn with me to Revelations chapter 1. Okay? Hallelujah. Now, as I said before, do not be afraid to say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. If your wife or husband has told you recently to be quiet, now is your time to rebel. Speak. Hallelujah. Let's read this. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Now, we know that John wrote this, and he wrote it on the Isle of Patmos, to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified by his angel unto his servant, John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all the things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and was, and which is to come, and from the 7 spirits which are before his throne. Those are angels, by the way. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the earth. Now this is where I want us to focus, who is the faithful, who Jesus. He's the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead. We know that he was. Hello, begottens. All of us have been begotten, right? Who was the first begotten? Jesus. Who was the first ever to be born again? He was the first man born again. He was born spiritually alive, died, and then got born again. Hallelujah. and from Jesus, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Hallelujah. He is what? He's the prince of the what? Kings. Kings of the earth. Now, he's not, as I said before, he's not the kings of the earth as in secular kingdoms. They don't honor Christ. Whatever kings or presidents or prime ministers are on the earth, unless they're really born again, but this is not what this is talking about in context. The prince of kings is the prince of kings in which he is of, which is what? Us. Hallelujah. Is that right? Amen. I'm asking all you intercessors to pray right now, please. Please pray. You know, listen and pray if you know what I'm talking about, okay? If you're in the queue, let's always stay very focused, okay? Okay, he says here, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, he's the prince of the kings of the earth, and unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And verse 6 is very vitally important. And has made us. How did he make us? Through his blood. Made us kings and priests unto God and to his Father, and to be to the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. We've been made kings and priests unto God. He is the prince. He is our prince among kings. Hello, kings. Good morning, kings. Hallelujah. Sorry, you're not princesses or queens. You're just kings. Hallelujah. Sorry, ladies, you are not daughters of God. You're sons of God, okay? But I got to take this. I'm the bride of Christ, too. Hallelujah. So, works for one, it works for all of us. Hallelujah. John says here something, and this is important. It's just not from a historical value. It's really important that you understand this, because when we talk about kings and priests, usually, sad to say, most doctrinal teachings on kings and priests put kings and priests in a mystique. We'll note that word again. But they present it to the body of Christ in such a way that if we do understand kings and priests, we understand kings and priests in a totally wrong misnomer, wrong way of saying it, wrong way of defining it to the body of Christ. Kings and priests are usually presented like, here's what a king looks like. They're rich. They're costly. They're regal. They drive the best. They live in the best. Square your shoulders up and you act like a king and a priest and act like you're worthy to have something and you're going someplace to happen. And the man that wrote this, he said, where was he at? Where was he calling us kings and priests at? He said he was, where's the verse? 6, and he's made us kings and priests, and oh no, he's got to skip on down. I think had that in my notes. Where was it where he said I was on the Isle of Patmos? Somebody help me. Oh, there he is in 9. And I, John, also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and in patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Listen, this man who's writing about kings and priests, he's not only on, I heard Rick Renner, I believe it was, say this, this is important for us to remember this, he's not only on, a few weeks ago, I was at Phoenix, and then I went at the Grand Canyon, and I was at the rim, but then later that week, I went in the Grand Canyon. John said, I was in the Isle of Patmos. And literally by the Greek, it says in. He was down in because he was in a rock quarry. It was a penal colony, and he was breaking rocks somewhere in his 90s. Somewhere in his 90s, he had been banished to this place, and he writes the book of Revelation. And it's not a sunstroke that he's, you know, that he's believing all this, but he's calling us kings and priests while he's down there, maybe in chains, I don't know, but breaking rocks down in Patmos. Does that sound like your normal king and priest? Not to us normally, but that's the define there. He begins to define something that is totally different than our normal. Domitian, which was the emperor of the day, had him exiled for the testimony of Jesus Christ. The kings and the priests of the earth, the kings of the earth do not acknowledge Jesus as their prince. Who acknowledges Jesus as their prince? We do. Us kings, us priests. Hallelujah. Now, we are his kings and priests, and when we read this, it's vitally important. See if we can get this over. See, even when we're coming together, because this is, believe me, I'm not trying to earn my living here. I'm not trying to come up with messages to try to say, okay, I need something next week. And we're after it. We're after revival. This, the kingdom come, you are, I'm not saying just me, we're serious about this. We're dadgum, dead serious about it. And when we come together and present these facets of the reality of the kingdom, it is parts and pieces of the puzzle that Dave always said, he used to tell Gary, keep praying the revelation because we're not there. If we would have understood it all, we'd already be in revival. But every time that we come to another nugget, every time, so what we're understanding this morning, this is just an advertisement of what I'm already doing, is the best that we can possibly glean out of this. That's why it's so important for you to pull with me, and you're doing a good job. But I'm saying this is not, we're not coming together. I appreciate every one of you that are here. So you know, you fought to get here. But we're not coming here, and you're not sitting listening to my voice just to hear my voice and say, okay, I heard another facet of the Word of God today. This is an absolute stone in our wall that is building us towards the outpouring of the Spirit. Hallelujah. So that's why it's so vitally important to understand who we are as kings and priests, not in a mystique. Now, I defined that word mystique last week. I'm not saying I was trying to put a fancy word in front of you, but this is important because the word means this, and this is what this means to most people when we talk about kings and priests. The word mystique means an aura of reverence, or mystery stemming from feelings of high value or interest or meaning surrounding a person or a thing, meaning like having a reverence. This is really what most of the body of Christ has for this word. Not you, hopefully not you, is a mystique. It's a reverence. It's like, oh, I believe that's, oh, yes. Kings and priests, whoa, wow. But what is that? It's a reverence, or it's an aura of respect. But to know and to live in it, most of us, not just you, myself, and all of them out there, our family out there, we really don't understand the fullness of what that really is all about. Amen? And, well, a few amens. Come on, help me. Hallelujah, there you go. It is without experience. A king or a priest lives in their dominion without experience. It's non-experiential. It doesn't have to be experienced. Thank God when you do feel God, feel the anointing, but it doesn't have to be. How do you think a man down in a rock quarry felt beating rocks, and then he announces, we're kings and priests, okay? Praise the name of the Lord. We're going to get to this morning, but let me read this. It is not until those words are revelation unto us that we are able to push past the deception of the flesh mind and see this for much more than a mystique, rather a kingdom reality. In this reality, we are empowered to walk in the authority and power of what we have become. The majority of the body of Christ has no idea what is truly behind this truth. We just read, hath made us kings and priests. You know what we think of that? We think of that sometimes like a Hallmark card that's real nice. You know, like, well, we got one last week and it was, I read mine and I loved it. You're the greatest dad. You're super. You're a good mom. You're a best friend. Yay. Hallelujah. And that's true. Amen. We appreciate. But this, what John is writing to us, like, you're kings and priests, that's not a Hallmark card. That's not meant to pump you up. It's not meant to make you feel good. It's not meant to rev you up. It's not meant to encourage you. It's meant to tell you what you literally are. That's what you are. That's what you are when you feel like hell. That's what you are when you feel like you're spiritual. Did you know when you're spiritual, when you feel spiritual, you're no more empowered than when you feel like scum on the earth? Oh, I've got the victory. Get out of my way today, boy. Get out of my way today. You're no more powerful today than you were yesterday when you were sitting there trying to figure out how to win. It's without experience. Experience has nothing to do with it. Feelings have nothing to do with it. You are a king or priest without feeling it. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Say it. Now there we go. Now we're cooking. Pour a little gas on that fire, brother. Amen. Because of the blood, the new birth, you're born a king and priest. So that's just who you are. Okay? Whether you feel it or not, whether you're functioning in it or it's in its full capacity, even if you're not functioning in that capacity, you still are. Amen. Let's try to get a ways down this morning in this. Ecclesiastes 8. Why don't you turn there? You can see it out of your Bible. Ecclesiastes 8:4. That's Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, right? Song of Solomon. It's over there in that section. Okay, as I said, I'm going to move quite fast here, or a little bit fast. Slow when he says slow, faster when he says faster, okay? And I'm going to read some verses from other different places, and you can either turn there, make note of them, or just watch the message again. Amen. Thanks, Candy and Harry, for getting these up. Ecclesiastes 8:4 says, where the word of a king is, and this is kind of our title for today. Everybody see this? Where the word of a king is, there is what? Power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? In other words, what are you doing? Where the word of a king is, a sovereign, and he's called us kings and priests. We're going to get to priest in a couple weeks, hopefully. But we are kings. And here, Ecclesiastes says, where the word of a king is, there is what? Power. And as a result of that power or declaration or proclamation, who's going to say, now I'm putting this into my words, what are you doing? In other words, the word of a king is final. That's it. Capiche, it's over. That's the final say-so on the matter. Hallelujah. Now I'm going to read this to you, and then we're going to make some comments. You can just, if you want to turn here, you can, and get to it quick enough. It's in Isaiah 11, verse 1. It says this, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of the eye, neither reprove after the hearing of the ear. This is talking about Jesus, but we're inside of Jesus, are we not? Are we not kings and priests in him? But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his what? What is the rod of his mouth? What is the rod of his mouth? It's the word of God. He's going to speak, and whatever he says, that's the word of a king. And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Let me read some scriptures real quickly for you, and you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read some scriptures concerning a scepter, because when it talks about rod or the rod in the Word of God, especially in the Old Testament, it's a lot of times talking about a scepter. How many of you know that the king usually rules with a scepter in his hand? Okay? I'm going to give you some scripture. I'm just going to mention real quick. Psalms 46 or 45, 6. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. Genesis 49, 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Numbers 24, 17. I see him, but not now. Behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob, a scepter shall rise from Israel, and shall crush through the forehead of Moab, and tear down all the sons of Sheth. Psalm 60, 7. Gilead is mine, and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet of my head. Judah is my scepter. These are all psalms and different things that talk about his rulership. Psalms 108, 8. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine. This is a repeat. Ephraim also is the helmet of my head. Judah is my scepter. Isaiah 30, 31. For at the voice of the Lord, Assyria will be terrified when he strikes with his scepter or rod. Hebrews, now this is in the New Testament. But of the Son he saith, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Psalms 110, 2, the Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. And one more. Revelation 2:27 says, and he shall rule them with a rod or a scepter of iron. The vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. Amen. Thank you. Let me make some statements, and this is very important for some of the scriptures that we're going to go over here in just a moment. Concerning, now if you don't get this, then you don't get it. But you could get it if you went back and he got it to you. This is vital because this, a lot of times when you're in lab class, you're like, how's this going to help me for the real world? And then you find out sometimes it really does. Later on in life, you're like, oh, wow, I can remember that. These types of teachings, not because it's coming from me, but because it's absolute word of God, is going to pronounce our authority in going forward, not only in the way that we do things, but in the confidence thereof, in an ability to see effects, to see things begin to happen like we've never seen before. And it begins not just with concept, it begins with revelation. And that revelation then is transferred from heart to mind, and then it's characterized through everything we do when we're working the works of Christ, which are heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out the devils. Okay. I want you to listen to this. Maybe you'll say, oh, I already knew that. But if you do, praise God. But I want you to get this. I want you to listen. Jesus never prayed for the sick. He never prayed for the sick. Okay? I'm writing this down here like you're talking to me. Pastor, you're crazy. I just know that he did. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. Jesus never prayed for the sick. You can search the scriptures. You can look at every word search, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Look at prayed, prayer, praying. You can even add hands or hand, like you know he touched people. And you will never find that he prayed for the sick. He never did. Not one time did Jesus pray for the sick. Pastor, he laid hands on people and healed everyone. That is absolutely right, but he never prayed for anyone to be healed. Now, can you get this? And I believe you can. Jesus never prayed for anybody to get healed. He never prayed. You search this. Jesus never prayed to God, his Father, for anyone to get healed. Some of you are looking at me like, I used to think I liked going to this church until that guy went off the deep. Amen. Amen. But I wouldn't put out something like this if I couldn't prove it. He never prayed for the sick. He never prayed to God for the sick. What he did do was heal them through the word of a king. Now that's not a play on word. That's not like I got you. He literally never, ever, when he healed anybody, ever started his prayer by saying, started praying to the Father about what he was about to do. Not one time. When you stand before anybody and you start praying to God about them, you're wasting his time and your time. Well, Pastor, I don't believe you. I love you, but I don't believe you. What's our key verse here? It says in Ecclesiastes 8:4, where the word of a king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, what doest thou? In other words, Jesus worked as a king on planet earth. Revelation has said, we are kings and priests unto God. Is that right? Let's look at the way Jesus handled sickness and disease. He as a king, this is how he did it. He as a king made ruling judgments over sickness, disease, and the natural, and also he made ruling judgments over the natural elements of nature, like multiplying food. How many of you know food normally doesn't multiply? Especially if you're around Alex and Renee. And these, it doesn't multiply, it diminishes. It gets smaller quickly. Food doesn't you normally can't walk on water. Well, I walked on water. Yeah, it was frozen. Yeah. Let me see you walk on Lake Trafford. Let me see you, okay? And we're not going to start at the dock, okay? We're driving out to the middle where them 15-footers are at, cruising. Now, you get out of the boat and walk to shore. Well, I don't feel like doing it today. You can't. He had power, he exercised power as a king over natural elements, food, water, wine, over storms, but he did it as a king with a ruling scepter. That's how we're supposed to work. Okay, now, amen. This is where the miracle comes in. I'm going to, at a good rate of speed, list, and just, we're not going to read the scripture. I might just only refer to, not even the chapter and verse, just the book and the chapter. But I'm going to give you, like, all 40 miracles that are in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, mainly in chronological order, mainly, you say, my God, we'll never get out of here. All I'm just going to do is mention them and say how he saw them. That's all I'm going to do, okay? So we can do that. And I'll just give you the chapter number. The 40, about 40, and mostly all in chronological order. And of course, I could have done this systematically through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John myself. About-jesus.org were good friends that I, you know, took this from. And of course, there I'm not reading from any of their doctrine. I'm just basically what I know, what happened at that time. The only thing that you won't have here is a few cases where there were multitudes involved, like what he did prior to feeding the 4,000 with the seven, seven loaves, two fishes, where it talked about the multitudes, the maimed and all. So we can't list all those. We don't know how many people were healed in those, okay? In fact, John lists, the Gospel of John at the back of the book, the last chapter, he goes, if all the miracles had been listed that Jesus did, I suppose, he said, that the whole world would not be able to. But these 40 are really the miracles of Jesus in his life in 3.5 years. But there, we read them when you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, you're reading the same one a lot of times over and over. But a lot of times he would have crusades where thousands would be healed. So this isn't just the only people that were ever healed, but these are the major miracles of Christ. Number one here is the virgin birth. Of course, he didn't have much to do with that other than being born and, you know, consenting to coming. Praise the Lord. That was wonderful. The first miracle was in the book of John. It is John 2, 1 through 11. We're not going to turn there. And this was the changing the water into wine, okay? And this is over natural elements. Jesus, all he did to change the water into wine, he never prayed to God about it. He never even prayed a prayer. All he said was, according to John, fill the water pots with water, draw them out, and give to the governor of the feast. That changed water to wine. That's the scepter of a king. We need wine, okay? Water turned to wine. Okay? That was the first miracle. Or second, yeah. Third, healing of the royal official's son. We normally call that the nobleman's son. That's in John 4, okay, 46 through 54. I'll mention them quick. All Jesus said was to make that happen was to the official, go thy way, thy son liveth. That's all he said. He never said, Father, I'm going to ask you right now that all that caused that to be made manifest was, go thy way, thy son liveth. The healing of the possessed man, number 4, in Capernaum. When he was crying out in the synagogue in Capernaum, a man that was possessed with a devil, a demon, and he said, why are you bothering us, Jesus of Nazareth? You've come to destroy us demons. And that's in Mark 1 and in Luke 4. And all Jesus did to take care of that, all he ever said in that matter was, hold your peace and come out of him. Shut up and come out. Is that shortening prayer or not? Has Jesus prayed for anybody yet? Not yet. Well, Pastor, we'll find one. Okay. This is healing of Peter's mother-in-law. This is in Matthew 8, Mark 1, and Luke 4. All that Jesus did was to change that was he took her by the hand and lifted her up. And she's sick. Okay. Luke says this, he stood over and rebuked the fever. Didn't say anything to God. Didn't even pray for us. Come out of her. Stop. 6, healing the sick during the evening. You remember after he healed Peter's mother-in-law? Okay. Then they all came to his house, Peter's house, and he had an all-night prayer meeting. He never ever prayed for anybody. All the closest it ever says is that at sunset the people brought Jesus brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses, and he laid his hands on each one of them and healed them. That's it. He just laid his hands. Well, when he laid his hands on them, he prayed for them. No, he didn't. He didn't pray for them. Mm-mm. No. He just speak the word. He just healed. Come out. He didn't even, you can't find where he laid hands on anybody demon-possessed. He always spoke the word. Search the scriptures. Believe me, I've done my homework. Okay. The catching of a large number of fish. Now, this is natural things. Stepping into Simon's boat, Jesus asked Simon to push out a little into the water so that he could sit in his boat and speak to the crowd. This is in Luke 5. He wanted to speak to the crowd offshore. When he had finished, he told them, he said this, launch out and let down your net. You know, they said, we've fished all night. Jesus said this, get out there, launch out, let your net down. Do you see, these were not prayers, they were commands. Okay, we're going to find a, he's going to lay his hands on somebody and say, Father, I'm asking you to heal them. You find it. You can't find it. I know you can't find it. Well, I'm going to go home and see. Well, knock yourself out. Healing of the leper. After preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and you can find this in Matthew 8 and Mark 1. After the preaching of the Sermon on the Mount, which was in Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus came down the hillside and followed by a large crowd. And the man came up to him. This was a leper, and he says, if you want to, you can heal me. Worshiping him and pleaded, if you want to, you can heal me. Jesus touched the man and said, I want to. Be healed. If you want to, you can heal me. If it's your will, it's my will. Be healed. Did he pray for him? Has he prayed for anybody yet? Not yet. All he's done is spoken commands. He's ruled as a king.